If you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. So the title of this morning's message is Gospel Burden. And if you would have your bulletins open to that NFL, we'll be following along with some other verses as well. Let's pray this morning. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come. We thank you for the opportunity of Zoom so that we can do it this way. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, we can protect one another from possible virus or even COVID. Father, now we come to your word. We love your word. We love you. We ask, Lord, that you would just open this word out to us. Help us understand and help us to have your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's gospel burden. I want to give you some statistics this morning in regard to people groups around the world. What I mean by a people group is like, say, the Bena tribe that Tim and Leandra Hawes are ministering to in PNG, or perhaps like Romanians in Sydney, like Elijah and Maria Martinovich have been ministering to, especially in years past. They're particular people groups, sometimes a group within a society like Romanians within Australia. Well, as you take those people groups, they say that 20% of people groups have been reached with the gospel, but there are 40% who are barely to minimally reached with the gospel, and then there's a whacking 40% that are totally unreached by the gospel. In other words, they don't have anyone near them who could tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, much more work needs to be done with more than 60%, maybe up to 80% of the world's population. It is God's heart. As soon as man fell, immediately God had a promise for us. And we read that on your sheets in Genesis 3 and verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between you," the snake, Satan, "between you and the woman," representing man, "and between your seed and her seed." The seed of the woman would be Messiah. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Many translations use the word crush for that section that says, "He shall bruise your head." He shall bruise you. He will crush your head. In other words, the Messiah, the one, the promised one who would come, would crush Satan. And of course, that happened at the cross. 2,000 years after the fall, God also promised to Abraham with these words in Genesis 12 and verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed, and that came to pass, of course, because Jesus the Messiah was of the line of Abraham. All the families of the earth were indeed blessed, at least potentially, because salvation has been provided for all nations. But greater than 60% of the world's population, perhaps up to 80% of the world's population, have not had the chance to hear the truth that Jesus has died in their place. Our God is a missionary God. He promised immediately after Adam's sin. He promised 2,000 years later to Abraham. And then the promise came 2,000 years after Abraham. And today, 2,000 years after Christ, there are still so many billions yet to hear, and there is no one near them to be able to tell them of Christ. Our God is a missionary God. And by the way, that does not prevent the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those untold millions who have not heard does not prevent his return, because gospel preaching is going to be completed during the time of the tribulation, not before Jesus takes out his church. First the church is taken out, then gospel preaching is completed. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24 and verse 14, "I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse," Matthew 24 and verse 14, "and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus is speaking of the tribulation. As he says those words, he says the gospel will be preached, and then the end will come. The end referred to there is the judgment of the world, which paves the way for the kingdom of God, which will be visible and worldwide, as we heard last week. So from Adam to the kingdom, our God is a missionary God, seeking and drawing one person at a time throughout the nations. He did that for me, and he's done that for many of you. Having been saved, we too long for others to have that life-changing benefit as well. We need to realize that missions is not done. It's not done by any means. The task is as big as it ever has been. We need to realize that when we do missions, we're doing God's heart. For the Lord Jesus, he said as he ascended in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Nolan and I are missionaries. We were sent out by Ingleside Baptist Church. We went to Africa, and then the church sent us on to the Blue Mountains, Australia. We were supported by churches in the US and Australia too around the year 2000. Central Mountains Baptist Church is a missing planted church, and therefore it is our joy to reproduce other churches in other places around the world. Our very existence as a church is about bringing glory to God by bringing people to Christ. All our finances and all our programs are geared toward people knowing the Lord and growing in him. If missions is not a burden to us personally, we're missing core Christianity, and we don't have God's heart for the world. Now, Paul preaches the gospel in Romans, the book of Romans, like he does in no, is in no other book of scripture. Paul is gospel burdened, and that leads us to some very practical teaching in Romans chapter 10 that is going to us draw close to the Lord and have his heart for the world. From Romans chapter 10, I want to highlight three aspects of the gospel, and all this centers around missions. The first aspect of the gospel from Romans 10 is gospel burden, gospel burden. We read in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul expresses his burden for his nation Israel. But of course, Paul was burdened for all peoples, and he expresses the burden for other peoples in other places in the scripture. On your bulletin is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. "Having hope that as our faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." Paul's burden for Israel is expressed by three words in verse 1, two concepts. Firstly, heart desire and prayer. Paul's heart desire and his prayer. How strong was Paul's heart's desire? Turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Paul says there, "I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Frankly, I don't know how anyone could have such a burden that they are willing to be disjointed from Christ for the sake of others. But Paul did. He was willing to give up everything that his nation might be saved. Yes, Paul was called to us Gentiles. It says in Romans 11 and verse 13 on your sheets, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." He was burdened for us Gentiles, but he was burdened for all. And he expresses his burden for the people of Israel, his own people, in verse 1, saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." If our heart's desire is to see any individual saved, then we're going to be praying for them. No doubt we'll be doing something to make sure that they are saved, somehow getting the gospel, but we'll be praying for them. I was talking to one of you after the service last week, and the person teared up as they told me They had invited their relatives to that morning service, but they hadn't come. That's a burden. A burden for your family, a gospel burden. And talking of family, on the east side of London, pipes for a drain were being laid, so a trench was being dug. And the men who were down there had a situation where the walls of that trench collapsed in on them. And rescuers gathered round. They started to help to try and get the men out of the collapsed trench. And then a group of onlookers started to look on. And as those onlookers were looking on, a lady came over and put a hand on one man's shoulder and said, "Bill, did you know that your brother's down there?" He took off his coat. He flung everything aside. He got down in that trench. He grabbed a shovel and he started to dig until those men were got out. They were saved. Yeah, that is a burden. A burden that causes you to act. That is a concern and a real concern, a burden makes a difference to the way what we do, the way we act. May I ask you this morning, do you pray for the lost? Or are you a mere bystander watching the course of missions? And if you don't pray for the lost, you don't have a burden for them. And if you have no heart burden, heart's desire for the lost, you do not have God's heart. For our God is a missionary God. From first to last, God wants men to be saved. But men push back from God's influence in their lives. God is reaching out. God is drawing, and men push back with tears. Jesus grieved over Jerusalem. We read in Luke 19 and verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, that now these are hidden from your eyes." Other times he said, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And Jesus wept. Men pushed back. It all centers around burden. I can teach you how to witness, but if there's no burden to witness, there won't be any witness. I can teach you about missions, but if there's no burden for missions, there'll be little missions activity in our church. I can't give you a burden. I can pray that God would burden your heart for the lost, but I can't give you that burden. Would you pray, "Lord, I don't really care for the lost. Give me your heart. Give me a burden to reach out to all." Would you pray that where you're sitting right now and allow the Lord to work in your life? The second aspect of the gospel from Romans chapter 10 is gospel explanation. Paul goes on to explain what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't, a gospel explanation. As Jews, Paul was a Jew, of course, and as Jews, it was entirely impossible and entirely possible for a Jew to be saved. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, about all those men and women of faith of the Jewish nation who by faith were saved and did great works for God. But the majority of Israel didn't get it. They had made Judaism into a works religion. They thought that keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, made them good. But no one can keep the Ten Commandments. And so we read in verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness," of course, which is in Christ, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness by trying to do good, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Fancy not taking God's righteousness when it's available to you. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You don't have to keep the law if you believe in Christ. Now, of course, we want to do right, but not to be saved. We can't do those good works. They tried to be good to please God, to establish their own righteousness, as Paul says. They were zealous to do so, but not according to the counsel of God. God gives us the example of the Jews here, but also all the Gentiles, in fact, all men, are into works religion. Every religion has its own rules, but what the rules tell you is what you must do to please God, what you must do to make your way to God. In my 20s as an atheist, I observed this, and I concluded that all religion was man-made. It wasn't a bad guess, but I was wrong, because there is one exception. You see, there is one and only one exception. There is one religion that is not man-made. There is one religion that is not a list of rules. And please, Christianity is not about a list of rules. It's not a list of rules. There's one religion that tells you what has been done so that you might be brought to God. It is not do, 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 as all the religions of the world tell us. It is done as the Bible says. And we need to respond to what has been done, Jesus' death, as a sacrifice for sin instead of ours. That is exactly Paul's point as he negates the works righteousness of Israel and starts to explain how a person can be counted as righteous before God, what has been done for us. And so he says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Both heart belief and the evidence for that heart belief are necessary. They're both necessary. God has done what is needed. And the belief is in the person of Christ. We read at the beginning of verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God on the flesh. He has all the authority of God to be called Lord. And belief is also in the work of Jesus. We read in the second part of verse 9, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing that Jesus rose from the dead, of course, presupposes that he died, and that he died as a sacrifice for our sins. Once you have believed in the person of work, in the person and work of Christ, you are saved. That's what the verse says. Nothing to add. Christ did it all. And verse 10 goes on to say, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the thief on the cross, who had no opportunity for good works whatsoever, when he believed in Christ, was told by Christ in Luke 23 and verse 43, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise, which absolutely proves that you cannot be saved by the good things you do. It is by belief in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it's different to Judaism. It's different to Islam. It's different to Buddhism. It's different to animism, which is the religions of the tribal religions around the world. It's different to every cult that holds a Bible in its hand but does not preach the truth of the Bible. The gospel stands alone, and we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The message is simple. Repent and believe. Please repent and believe if you haven't trusted Christ already. It's so simple that children can be saved. It's so simple that the handicapped can be saved, and I've seen that happen. You are not asked to climb a mountain. You're not asked to cross a sea. You're not asked to go through some great trial or be deprived of some special comforts. What you're asked to do is in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 13 says, Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And therefore, the gospel is needed for a person to be saved. They cannot know this. They cannot know what I've just described to you unless there is someone to tell them. It is absolutely necessary. It is simple, but the message is not available to everyone. Wherever people worship a false god, and atheists have their own gods of materialism and immorality and sport, wherever there is a false god, our missions work is needed. The gospel says people are lost and therefore they need to hear. God is to be glorified. God is to be worshipped. And therefore people need to be saved, first of all, if that is to be happen. Simple. But the message is not available to everyone. It's our job to make it available. People need the gospel. They need to hear the truth. And without it, the gospel message is they are lost without hearing the gospel. On your bulletin is a graphic with symbols representing all the religions of the world. There should only be two. We could have a workman there with a shovel representing what we have to do to get to God. And the other one, of course, could be the cross representing what Christ has done for us. It's all been done for us, but there are two major hindrances to missions on our part. First of all, we may have no burden for the lost whatsoever, unlike Paul. Secondly, we may not see that people without the gospel are absolutely lost, and therefore we should be burdened for them. People need the good news to be saved. If we know people are lost, if we know people are lost and we really care, we're going to do missions. So what are the activities of missions? The third aspect of the gospel described in Romans 10 is gospel action. Gospel action. First of all, we need to be burdened to take the gospel to people. Secondly, we need to understand that they are indeed lost without the gospel, and that should be the motivation to be burdened for them. And thirdly, we need to act. And we pick it up at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Or to paraphrase, if we want people to believe, they need to hear the gospel. If we want people to hear the gospel, someone has to preach. If we want someone to preach, we've got to send them. Now, I want you to lock in on that word send. The Latin missio became the English mission, referring to sent. A missionary is a sent one. That's what the word means. It's been a person has been sent out from a local church to another place to preach the gospel. They need to be sent so that they can preach, people can hear and believe. And if we look at Paul's sequence in reverse order from our point of view as a sending church, we can see that mission works involves sending, preaching, hearing, and believing. Now, we're going to take those four phases of missions at one at a time and look at them a little more closely. First of all, sending. The passage that is the model for sending is Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed again, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. A couple of things to notice from that passage. First of all, Antioch was a very active church. There was both teachers and preachers there, and they're named for us in verse 1. As they fasted and prayed, secondly, the people of the church were burdened. They were burdened to, and the Holy Spirit laid their best men on mind. First of all, it was Barnabas. and Barnabas had previously gone to get Saul. Barnabas and then Saul. And as they further prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit indicated to them that these men were to be sent on. They weren't to do some special work in the church there in Antioch, but they were to represent Antioch in going out to other places that hadn't had the opportunity to hear the gospel. So Barnabas and Paul were officially recognized as sent ones or missionaries by the laying on of hands, and they were sent out from Antioch. They were representatives of the church in Antioch, and they had responsibility to come back to Antioch and report the work they had done. And we read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What an exciting time that must have been for the church in Antioch. Antioch sent of their best men, Paul and Barnabas. They were already well trained, by the way, in the scripture. They were both knew the scripture front to back. They were both mature men in Christ. In fact, Paul had been 15 years on the sideline, as it were, from 32 AD when Paul trusted Christ until 47 AD when they were sent out as missionaries. Was 15 years. Paul had been training and getting ready. Missionaries need to be well trained men and women. The qualifications, by the way, of a missionary are no less than the qualifications of a pastor, because if they linger in a place, as normally happens, they will become a pastor. That's exactly what happened to Nolan and I. We came here to Hazelbrook, we preached the word, and in 1995, the church constituted, and I became pastor, not just a missionary, but pastor of this local church. And then by the year 2000, we were off missionary support, and this church was able to support us. Praise God. So that was the sending part. Secondly, the second phase of missions is preaching. My teachers taught me that to preach well, I should know the audience well, and I should know the scripture well. Now, that's a big task for a missionary, in knowing the audience well, because they're going to a different place with different customs and perhaps sometimes a different language. So they need to adjust to new customs, and they need to learn a new language. That takes a great deal of flexibility on the part of a missionary to adjust to a new situation. So we're all to be witnesses. And I know what people mean when they said we're all missionaries. Yes, we're all to be witnesses, but strictly in the strictest use of the word missionary, missionaries are ones that are sent out from a local church to represent them in another place to start a church to preach the gospel. Randall Chauvin says, "Thank you for your prayers and financial support. Please pray for the lifting of COVID restrictions worldwide so that we're allowed to pick up our foreign ministry again. Fruit is waiting to be harvested." Brothers and sisters, do you hear the burden in that? He also adds, "I would remind you of the principles of giving to missions in Philippians 4. Remember that as you give to missions, the fruit of missions will abound to your account. And the promise of provisions in Philippians 4:19, I'll supply all your need according to my riches in glory, is to those who are giving to missions. It's not a blanket promise to all believers," Randall says. And Tim Hawes writes, "Just prayed for you. We had 14 students and two teachers get saved yesterday at the religious instruction class. For us here, we just sense a great urgency in the ministry and a great need for revival." Do you hear the gospel burden in that? "There's so many doors for evangelism and discipleship, but we need laborers to preach. Our missionaries need for us to hold the ropes. They need for us to hold the ropes in prayer, in giving, and in sending short-term missionaries and others to help them on the field." The third phase of missions is hearing. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer." So this is praying for missions. "Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, an opportunity to preach, that I may make it manifest or clear and obvious as I ought to speak." So Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him, that he would have the opportunity to preach the word. And when he did, it would be clear and obvious. He might understand enough of the culture to be able to communicate the gospel well in that culture. People must hear in their own tongue with words that they can understand. And of course, the Holy Spirit, all through this, all through these phases of missions, is the agent of missions. He was the one who separated Barnabas and Paul out. He was the one that sent them out to go on to other places. It was the Holy Spirit, of course, that enables men to preach, who gives the gifts of teaching and of speaking. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables people to hear. And so we come to the fourth phase of missions, believing. People need the Lord. People need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear, to believe, because 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So, either you have the Lord or you do not. Either you're saved or you are not. Is that entirely fair, some people ask? Well, let me say, no person is rejected by Christ because they haven't heard. Let me say that again. No person is rejected by Christ because they haven't heard. A man who hasn't heard is rejected, but he's rejected because he has offended his own conscience. He has sinned against his own conscience. Those without Christ are indeed lost, because Paul explains in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these all, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Paul says every man on planet Earth has the law written in their hearts, as he goes on to say, "who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." When's this? "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel." So men will have accusing consciences on that day and will be condemned because they have not obeyed their own conscience, not because they haven't heard of Jesus Christ. So then, if we have no heart for missions, we do not have God's heart. Pray that we may have God's heart to take the gospel in our own sphere of influence and to promote missions right around the world. Dear friends, make it your heart. Cry out to God till you have a burden for the unsaved around you and for missions around the world. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come today. And I cannot see the people. I have no feeling for where people are at as they've listened to this message. I have no idea how clearly it's been heard or how it's come across. But Father, your Spirit is able to take even our poor words and take them to the heart of your people and cause each of us to have an increasing burden for the lost, both here, over the fence, and around the world. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would work in us today. We pray that you would bless the giving of this church to missions and persecution, that dear Lord, people may hear and come to you and be saved. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.